Before I read the gospel lesson for today, I do invite you to be seated because it is a little long, because I added a couple verses. Sorry. But also want you to know that if this translation sounds different, it's because I'm reading from the Message translation today. So if it doesn't sound familiar, that's why. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together. Put it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only be trivializing yourself. And take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. Or say you're out on the street with an old enemy and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with them. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine. You know the next commandment pretty well, too. Don't go to bed with another spouse. And don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupt by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices are also corrupt. Let's not pretend this is easier than it really is. If you want to live a morally pure life, here's what you have to do. You have to blind your right eye the moment you catch it in a lustful leer. You have to choose to live one-eyed or else be dumped on a moral trash pile. And you have to chop off your right hand the moment you notice it raised threateningly. Better a bloody stump than your entire being discarded for good in the dump. Remember this scripture that says, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it legally, giving her divorce papers and her legal rights. Too many of you are using that as a cover for selfishness and whim, pretending to be righteous just because you are legal. Please, no more pretending. If you divorce your wife, you're responsible for making her an adulteress, unless she was already made herself that by sexual promiscuity. And if you marry such a divorced adulteress, you're automatically an adulterer yourself. You can't use legal cover to mask a moral failure. And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions and only makes things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, I'll pray for you and never doing it, and saying, God be with you and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words, you get your own way. You go wrong. This is the gospel of the Lord. If I told you I'm carrying a loaded weapon, would you believe me?
No.
Well, good. Well, I hate to break it to you. I am... Well, thank you. You are so kind. Has this been on the floor? Thank you, Dad. I needed some citrus energy. All right. I hate to break it to you. I am carrying a weapon. It is one of the deadliest weapons you can ever imagine. Can you see it? No? All right. Would you like to see it? It's really scary. No, I know this is scary. This is like a horror story. I'm sorry. All right, ready? On the count of three, I'm going to show you my weapon. One, two, three. That's my tongue. My tongue is one of the deadliest weapons you can imagine. And you all have tongues too. Do you know why I say it's a weapon? Why? Not that any of you have ever done this before. Have you ever called your brother or sister or friend an idiot? Maybe stupid head? Maybe dummy? Maybe said something you didn't really mean to them or your friend? You guys are perfect angels. How about you guys? Have you ever said any of those things to somebody before? Oh, Matt, I know you have. Back there, oh, I see a couple hands. One person in here has ever called their sibling an idiot. You're all liars. God, I'm glad you're going to have to listen to my sermon. But it is a weapon. Words can hurt and words can kill. It's not in the way we think about killing, but it happens. It can hurt people's feelings. It can hurt your... Have you ever been called names before? No? You're lucky. Have you? No, but if you've never been called names before, if you have, it hurts. It hurts to be told you're something you're not. Words can kill. Words can hurt and do a lot more damage almost than any other weapon can ever do. But the good news is you can ask for forgiveness for it. You can. You can apologize. You can say, I'm sorry that I said this to you. You can go to your neighbor and really reconcile again. You can make new. You can become friends again. It might take time, but you can. And the good news is, Jesus is there too. Jesus is there forgiving us even when we slip up, even when we don't mean it, even if we do mean it, even when we sometimes have to go back and say, I'm sorry to God. God does forgive us. Even when we make silly mistakes like calling our siblings stupid, it happens. Please pray with me. Dear God, thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, and help us to go about every day and to watch what it is we say, because it really can hurt those around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You probably understood why I had you sit down. That was a lot to digest in the gospel especially. And really the first words that came out of my mouth when I saw that I got to be the lucky one to read and preach this was, Jesus, you have to be kidding me. And I mean, really, Jesus, you said all this? This wasn't any sort of profanity. It was like, what? You're saying that. You just got done talking about blessings that aren't always what I think they are. Being a follower and a disciple doesn't mean fortune and glory. It might mean being hidden into history and even forgotten by only remembered by a select few. And now here you are saying, you came not to abolish the law but to fulfill it, to complete it. Saying unless you're better than the Pharisees and living the right way, you can't get in. I mean, what do you want me to do here? What do you want us to do here? Don't kill? All right, that's easy enough. I promise I will never kill anyone. But wait, there's more to that, isn't there? The tongue can kill. Being angry at somebody can kill. Even calling them an idiot or stupid can kill. Now, I don't know about you, like I just said in the children's sermon, I have two brothers. And I know I've called them stupid and idiots before, and they've done the same thing to me. We're still alive. How is that killing? You mean words do kill? How can... Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But apparently they can kill me. Who knew that? I need to make things right and can't hold a judge. Well, way to make things easier, Jesus. In adultery... Simple enough. I promise never to have relations with another woman who is not my wife. Wait, my heart and mind can commit adultery by simply looking at another person and having thoughts. Well, let me tell you, I had a lot of problems during puberty then. A lot of problems. Bad sinner. And if a part of my body is acting up, doing something wrong, I'm supposed to cut it off, poke it off. It's better to have a bloody stump than a hand. It's better to have one eye than not. How's that going to change anything? And don't even get me started on divorce. All you do is keep confusing me, Jesus, with what you're saying. Finally promises. So all those promises I just made about promising never to kill, never to have relations with anybody else, I shouldn't have made those? What happens if I break them? What if I use fancy words like swearing on my grandmother's grave, or swearing to God, or swearing on the Bible? What do those things accomplish? I mean, I know I've made and broken a lot of promises in my life. Would it be easier if I had just said yes or no instead of making a promise? This sin thing is really confusing at times, isn't it? And in this world today around us, it's still confusing. Right from wrong, who's right, who's wrong, what's a sin, what's not? What's Scripture say, what's it really say? I mean, when these texts come up again and again, we find ourselves asking some of the questions I raised just a little bit ago. How in the world am I supposed to do all these things? And Jesus is only touching on a couple of commandments here. What about the rest? You shall have no other gods. All right, well, what about money, power, sports, interests? I mean, I have a lot of important things in my life, but where do they stack up against God? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay, so what if I swear and say, God, or swear to God, or things like that? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? All right, what if I don't go to church? What if I don't take time to rest for myself? What if I don't take time for God during the day or during the week? Honor my father, or your father and mother. Okay, what if I can't because it's a broken relationship? What if it's impossible and what they're asking is impossible to do? What if that what they're telling me to do is another sin? What if they're plainly wrong? Again, I know I said that a few times in high school. They're wrong. Do not kill. Again, can words kill? What about simply ignoring an issue? What about insects? What about relationships or even yourself? You shall not commit adultery. Okay, so what about divorce? What happens if you're in a broken relationship? What happens if you marry someone who's divorced? What happens if you have thoughts and look at another person and have feelings inside? You shall not steal. Well, what if I steal somebody else's ideas? What about relationships? What about things that aren't material? What about if I steal somebody's respect or dignity, to name a few? You shall not bear false witness. All right, what if I need to lie for the greater good? What is the greater good? What about if I tell a funny story that's not true? What if I'm spreading rumors or start rumors or start a grapevine? What about all those things that we do and cover up? What about them? Don't covet your neighbor's house, servants, anything else that's your neighbor's. All right, what about the 70-inch TV in my friend's living room? What about the freedom I have or don't have? What about the toy my best friend has that I don't have? What about my neighbor's dog? What about money others have? What about if I say if I had more money, I could do so much more with my life? What about all those? So many questions. Jesus, this is not easy. And you haven't helped it by making it sound easy. And you want us to follow you. No questions asked. And I hope some of those questions I posed got you thinking. Because I don't have answers to all of those. I just want you to start thinking. And how, when you really break it down, it is impossible to keep any of these commandments, to keep the law. We always fail, no matter what. One time in confirmation, that was a while ago, I remember a classmate of mine pushed back against my dad who was teaching the lesson, and he said, you know what? I can keep those commandments, no questions asked, no problem. I can do it for a whole week. You just watch. He didn't even make it out the door before he had broken one of those commandments. It can seem easy, but he couldn't do it. And I'm sorry today that all I'm focusing on is the shortcomings and how impossible it is to sin. I hate hearing it. I'm sure you do too sometimes. Hate hearing how much screw-ups we are at times, no matter how hard we try. I hate looking back at my own life and seeing mistakes that I've made in the past. Maybe not big ones like actually killing somebody, but maybe with the words I chose against somebody that changed their life. Maybe even in that moment. Maybe the lies I told to cover something up. Things that I justified for myself. Things I at times put ahead of God. Am I ashamed at times? Absolutely. And I'm sure you might be too when you think about it. And it'd be too easy to stay here. To stay here in the woe is me. To stay here in the I am a horrible person. To stay here ashamed, wanting to hide in a corner. It'd be easy. Because what can we do? We're all sinners. From the very worst of us to the best of us in human history, we all sin. As Superman said in Batman versus Superman last year, no one stays good forever, Lois. No one stays good forever. As he flew off to do his battle with Batman. And yet, among all these things, sometimes it seems so dark and hopeless all around us. There's nothing we can do. What's the point of going on? What's the point of even trying? Even in today's gospel lesson, I pulled a couple more verses on to the front because we hear Jesus knows it's already true that you can't do it. Even if you have all the knowledge, you can't do it. The Pharisees can't even do it. We can never do better than the Pharisees. They had all the answers at the time. They knew what to do, what sacrifices to make. What did we have? What did they have? We can never do enough to fulfill a law. We can never make up for our mistakes. The depth of sin is unfortunately deeper than we know in all aspects of our lives. Because of this, relationship with God is and was damaged, broken. And I could let you go home with that, but I'm not. I'm not going to leave you in that dark spot. I'm going to remind you that even in that dark place, even in this dark world at times, when we look around us with all the natural disasters, everything going on, while that's going on, there is something greater, a greater light. And that's why I moved the confession and forgiveness for today immediately following the sermon. Because I'm sure right now you might have thoughts of your own about the things you've done in your own life. Maybe this week. Maybe in the past. They say the light is darkest just before the dawn. But the dawn isn't coming. It's already here in our lives. The law shows us how much we needed Jesus and still do today. How much we can't do it on our own. Because he came to fix the broken relationship with God. Fulfills the law that we could never do, and he does it on our behalf. Jesus, for our sake, was killed, went to hell, came back again for us, so sin was no longer the controlling factor. So we no longer would have to hide in our shame, hide in our shortcomings. And thank God for that. Jesus, in this very Sermon on the Mount, proclaims to us that he came not to demolish the law, but to complete it for each and every one of us. Again, something we could never do. He completes it. This is the good news. We may be chief of sinners, but Jesus shed his blood for us, died that we might live on high, live that we might never die. We are his. He is ours. Open your eyes. It's not all darkness. Don't hold them closed. There is everlasting light all around you. Jesus might make it sound harder than that at times. But it's really simpler than it sounds. The gospel prevails in our lives today and always. The light always overtakes the dark. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Even when we have done wrong, God makes us right. Even when we've messed up, God puts us together. God's love never runs out. God never tires of calling us beloved children. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Hear God say to you now, your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.